Okay, this morning I'm going to continue with the series on Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. Last week we finished with verse 11, where we talked about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And we touched on the fact that a lot of times believers have too intimate, too strong of friendships with the world, and they end up having the world influencing them more than they influence the world around them. You know, we have an obligation as the children of light to actually shed light in this dark world. That's why we're here. Our job is to be light. The first light, of course, that we want to shine is the light of the gospel. But we also want to shine light in a bigger picture. The light that speaks of the true history of the world, which is recorded in the book of Genesis. Light on the true nature of Israel. Light on the true nature of the church. Light on dozens of issues. So we have an obligation to oppose bad psychology, bad philosophy, bad ideology, bad science. But the fundamental aspect, of course, is the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we walk in this world as children of light, letting this light shine, we're going to get a reaction from the world. The world does not like having light shone on their darkness. When you shine light on the world's darkness, and it doesn't matter if we're talking about shining light on someone's fornication and drunkenness, or if we're shining light on someone's atheism, or someone else's evolution, or someone else's, well, liberal, atheistic version of Christianity, where they regard the book of Genesis as fairy tales. Doesn't matter where you shine light, they're going to scamper like cockroaches. They go heading for a dark corner. Well, this comes with the territory. If you're going to be a believer and walk in this world, you have to understand that you are here to hold a handful of light that God has given you through the Word of God, and to bear that light around in the world. And that wherever you go shining this light, whether you're shining it on science falsely so-called, whether you're shining it on someone's unbelief and refusal to believe the gospel, whether you're shining it on someone's compromise, this light is going to make them uncomfortable. And what we have to make sure is that when they get uncomfortable, that we don't get so uncomfortable in response that we quit shining light on the darkness. That's our obligation. Your job description when you get saved is to bear the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Word of God in a dark world that wants anything but Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Word of God. We want to be careful that we don't boil our job description down or paraphrase our job description so I'm just supposed to live a nice life in front of people. I'm just supposed to live a good life in front of people. We don't want to be offending people. Well, I hope your heart doesn't have a desire to intentionally offend people. But folks, make no mistake. The truth does offend. Sometimes people just walk away. Sometimes they'll roll their eyes. Sometimes they'll laugh or mock or scoff. Sometimes they will persecute. But they don't like the light. That's just the way it is. Well, let's move on to verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, once in a while we see hints in the news of insane degrees of iniquity that go on behind closed doors with people that are in high places, in the political world, in the White House, in the Senate, in the legislature, in the Pentagon. People that are the big CEOs of the big corporations. People that are high up in the banking and Wall Street world. And we read that they're involved in wickedness and iniquity and fornication and drugs. And it's all kept in the dark. And if people in the media start bringing this out too much, very big feet come down very hard on people to make sure that they are silenced. And it says it's shameful to speak about these things. Now, let me clarify this. I do not think that it's saying that it's shameful to point out darkness and compromise amongst people who have the name of Christ, whether they claim to be a Christian of one sort or another. And I don't think it's saying it's wrong to expose the New Age garbage. I don't think it's saying this kind of stuff. We have an obligation to expose that kind of darkness. Maybe you don't, but God has called people to be deep in these subjects and to expose this nonsense. But we don't want to be found guilty of talking about these things as if they were legitimate options of conversation or lifestyle. We don't want to be ambivalent about these things whatsoever. I don't know how many times I've been in situations, especially in workplaces, where subjects of conversation come up. And now I'm in an awkward spot. Because if I say nothing, I'm giving my tacit approval to what was just spoken. What am I going to do? Usually, I walk away. That lets them know that I disapprove. And they know, because I've walked away in the past, that this is part of my Christian testimony. And they've heard my Christian testimony. We can expose the things that are done in secret, but we don't want to be talking about these things. Not with the world and not with ourselves. Verse 13 says, "All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." So this is dovetails with the previous verse. We don't want to be talking about things as if they're okay. We want to expose them. And this verse tells us we're supposed to expose. That's what light does. Have you ever had an experience where you're walking to a basement and you can't find the light switch? I've been in old houses before where you've not been down there before and there's not a light switch at the bottom of the stairs. And someone tells you, just walk forwards and swing in your hand until you find the string, right? So you walk forwards, swing in your hand until you find the string. I got to turn my sound off. Sorry about that. Swing your hand until you find the string. And then you turn the light on. And then it's not so scary. It's still ugly, still dirty, still stinky, still a basement. But it's not scary. Light makes things manifest. Light sheds a light on the path we're supposed to be on. How do we know the way of salvation? Because God has shed light on our heart and our mind through the Word of God, through His Holy Spirit. That we know that Jesus is the way. Doesn't this make it so much easier to go through life? Wouldn't it be a bummer if when you're trying to get saved, you get presented with the list, okay, only one of these options is going to give you salvation. You're going to be a Hindu, going to be a Buddhist, or maybe you want to be a Muslim, or maybe you want to be Christian, but now the Christian comes with his own list. You can be Catholic, you can be Lutheran, you can be Baptist, you can be Pentecostal, Church of Christ, there's hundreds of options. And you've got to find the right one. And if you choose a Catholic church and you should have been Lutheran, or if you choose the Lutheran church, you should have been Catholic, now you're out of luck. Because you got on the wrong path. But it's so much easier once the light comes on and you realize that the path is not the Catholic church or the Lutheran church or the Baptist church or the Brethren church or any other church. The path is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most glorious revelations to my heart. Because now it doesn't matter if I'm not in the best church on the planet. It doesn't matter if I'm not even in the best church in town. What matters is I'm gathered with people that love Jesus and we're gathered around Jesus. And my salvation isn't hanging on my church membership. My salvation is because I'm born again and I know Jesus. And Jesus knows me. It boils down to Jesus. And once we get this understanding that light comes from heaven and comes from the Bible, and light sheds light on the world to show us the path of salvation, which is Jesus, and then to show us how we should live once we're in Jesus, boy, it gets much easier. Much, much easier. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Have you ever had an experience where you exposed something you thought should be exposed? Let's say you talked to a friend and you said, you know, this Catholic Church practice is way off the wall. You know, you guys are crucifying Jesus again every week. He's once crucified, one sacrifice for sin forever. And if the sacrifice is made and your hearts embrace that sacrifice, your conscience is clear. There is no more conscience of sin. And so you expose this practice. And then you hear, oh, you're just being judgmental. You're just being critical. You're not showing love. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is this right? No. No. The job of light is to expose darkness, to expose error, to expose bad doctrine. And if you love God, you love light. What's the reverse of this equation? Hey, this is basic spiritual math. This is just 2 plus 2 equals 4. The reverse of this equation is, if you don't love light, you don't love God. God is light. Oh man, once you start grappling with this, you realize the whole world has a propensity to religion. And what's religion? Religion is a little bit of light mixed with a whole bunch of darkness. What's Christianity? Theoretically, Christianity should be a whole bunch of light, and we're trying to pick the darkness out of it. We're in this for the light. We're in this for the truth. So back to the example of you expose an error or a compromise, and people accuse you of not being charitable, not loving, not being gentle, not being gracious. You know, this is the fundamental problem that we have. Whenever issues come up, doesn't matter what issue it is. You shed light on a problem or an issue or a doctrine or a compromise and people challenge your character. Why do they challenge their character? Your character. Because they don't want to deal with the issue. And the fastest way to stop dealing with the issue is to find fault with you and to get the attention off of the issue and onto you. So you address their paganism in the Catholic Church. Oh, you're just a bad, mean person. You address their works gospel. You're just a bad, mean person. You address the fact that they do all kinds of pretending in the Pentecostal movement, pretending they got healings and miracles that they don't really have, pretending they're getting revelations from God with a prophet that's just like Elijah and they don't really have it. And you expose that. Oh, you're just a bad judgmental person. I have this all the time happen to me in controversy. People say such and such a doctrine is true, and I present a bunch of arguments from the Bible why that can't be true. And now, oh, you're just proud. You're just being divisive or contentious. I want to encourage you to be strengthened inside by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Himself, that you're going to expect this whenever you feel led to take an issue up. It doesn't matter if you're going to talk to someone about their backsliding and their compromise, or whether you're going to preach the gospel to somebody that needs the gospel, or whether you're going to address bad doctrine. Doesn't matter what it is. Just be prepared. Know ahead of time that when you talk to them, that's the answer you're going to get. It's 1 in 100 times that somebody responds humbly to light. 99 times out of 100, even if they later surrender, their immediate response is to accuse you. They don't want to deal with the problem. They just want you to not be a problem, a thorn in their side. So you recognize this is coming. And when it comes, ignore it. Point out to them, it doesn't matter if you're the proudest person on the planet. Doesn't change the issue. Doesn't matter if you're the meanest Christian on the planet. It doesn't change the issue. Facts are facts. And the issue is their compromise, their unbelief, their bad doctrine. And their unbelief is still unbelief, even if you're the meanest Christian on the planet. Their bad doctrine is still bad doctrine, even if you're the proudest person on the planet. Their compromise is still compromise, even if you are the most backslidden Christian on the planet yourself. So don't be swayed by this kind of thinking. Satan's number one tool to get you to keep your mouth shut and not expose darkness is to accuse you of pride, meanness, lack of love, anything to get you to keep your mouth shut. If it exposes darkness, it is light. And if it's light, it is from God. Now, I'm not trying to justify having a harsh spirit. I'm not trying to justify having a critical spirit. We already got enough problems trying to get light accepted by darkness-loving people. We want to be as gracious and loving and gentle as we can be. But people are going to receive, if people want the light, they will receive the light even from an unfit source. And if they don't want the light or the truth, they won't accept the light if it comes from the cleanest, most perfect source on the planet. Who was ever more perfect in their character and their presentation of the gospel than Jesus Christ Himself? And how many people found fault with Him? You continually read in the Gospels about Pharisees and Sadducees coming up to nitpick His theology, finding fault with Him. And people walked away in unbelief of the gospel that He preached. Zero excuse here. And they found fault with Him. Oh, you're going to believe that man? He's just the carpenter's son. What does a carpenter know about the Bible? That's what we get. If they treated the Lord Jesus that way, they're going to treat you that way. Oh, they come up with all kinds of excuses. If you knew the Bible, you'd know that nothing good ever came out of Nazareth or Bethlehem. Never. They're going to find reasons to not believe you. Don't be discouraged. Don't let all that cold water put your fire out. Just whether you're an evangelist, keep preaching the gospel. If you're into discipleship, keep discipling. If you're trying to teach someone the truth on a Bible doctrine, just keep teaching patiently. You never know. Just like musky fishing. You can cast to a musky you know is there, and you can cast hundreds of times. These musky fishermen are crazy. Some of them will sit and cast to the same spot for days on end before they get a strike. But when you catch a musky, it's worth it. And when someone comes around and believes the gospel, or you convince them of the truth on an issue, it's worth it. Now, verse 14 says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Boy, a lot of people go to seed with this verse and make all kinds of nonsense out of it. You know, if you, the Calvinists will say, ah, if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you can't bring yourself alive. You can't wake yourself up. Hold on. You're going to approach the Bible that way? This is the voice of God speaking to man. And this command assumes that when God speaks, you're going to hear him and you have an obligation to wake up. This is not talking about being asleep in the sense that you have the complete inability to hear the voice of God. This is talking about being spiritually asleep in a way that you are asleep to spiritual truth, but you still can hear the voice of God. And this is a command. God says, arise. Quit sleeping. Quit sleepwalking in life. The Bible's using this language in the same way that we use language in life. Have you ever heard someone, maybe your parents or your grandparents, talk about people that are just sleepwalking through life? What are they talking about? They're talking about people that go through life oblivious to stuff around them that they shouldn't be oblivious to. They're saying these people are not thinking clearly like they should be thinking. They're not observant like they should be observant. They don't have concerns where they should have concerns. And that's what your average human being does. That's what many Christians do. They go through life sleepwalking. And the Lord commands, awake, arise, and Christ will give you light. Now, there's a couple things that are implied here. The first one is, if you're not saved, you have an obligation to be saved. And when you stand before God, He's going to hold you to that obligation. Because salvation is a command. And a command given to every man. The command is be saved. The command is believe. The command is wake up and follow Jesus. But the other thing that's implied here is if you don't have light on a subject, there's a reason for it. You're sleepwalking. You don't care. If you care about something, you will get light. You know, it's amazing to me. I observed this as a young man. People will often say, I'm just not a reader. And I just don't gather facts that well. And I hear Christians say stuff like this all the time. It's like, okay, they got the bare conception. You have to be born again and go to church. So they have some kind of a born again experience. They start going to a born again church. And yet, the years go by and they don't make any ground in discernment. They don't make a lot of ground in their understanding. They're doctrinally still children. And you try and talk to them. You try and encourage them. Try to get them involved in Bible study. Trying to get them to study the Bible. Try and get them to read a good book or two. And they're just like, I just don't accumulate information very well. And it just goes in, rattles around. I can't do nothing with it. And I'm just here for the salvation. That's the end of it. But then the same people. I've met some of these people where the guys are motorheads and unbelievable ability to assimilate and organize and recall information on engines. And gals that have their areas of interest and able to gather and organize information and recall it. This is really coming down to interest. You know, I heard a very, very amazing thought in a message I was listening to in the book of Revelation by Chuck Missler. Revolutionary thought. He said the reason why Christians don't know their Bibles very well and don't do well in doctrine is because they're treating Christianity like it was a job instead of like it was a hobby. And that just shook me. He said, think about it. At a job, you show up, you punch in, you put in just enough to get the job done, you punch out. And when you go home, you don't think about your job. You try to not think about your job. But what your hobby. If something's your hobby, you think about it in the morning, you think about it all day long, you think about it in the evening. You're always putting time, you love it. You can't get enough of it. And if the Bible becomes our hobby, if Jesus becomes our hobby, if prophecy becomes our hobby, now we're fascinated on a subject. And now we're going to gather information because we can't stop ourselves from gathering information. Now we're going to organize information. Now we're going to recall information. It's a hobby. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. I don't mean it's a secondary thing, shouldn't be a priority. I'm saying it's a heart passion. I think that's what he was talking about. And that's what I'm talking about. The things of God need to be a passion. If you're passionate about something, you will learn about it. You will organize that information. You will think about it. You'll resolve the difficulties. You know, people are... Every human being, unless you've got bona fide mental problems where your brain is not functioning properly, you can learn. And you can learn an amazing amount of information. You can organize that information. You can recall that information. It's just a matter of caring about that information. This whole world is calculated to rock believers to sleep. This world is filled with things to attract our attention so that we fall asleep to the things of God and we're wide awake to the things of the world. There's sports. There's a million worldly hobbies. There's politics. There's money to be made. There's careers to follow. And if we go gung-ho after any of those things, in any mix, we will start falling asleep to the things of God. Your obligation as a believer is to stay awake in a world designed to rock you to sleep. You know, there's nothing more miserable. We've all been here hundreds of times probably, at least if not dozens. Sitting in the church meeting with the nods, trying not to fall asleep. I've been there myself many, many times. But I want you to take that picture and put it to your whole Christianity and not just an hour on Sunday mornings. Because that's what the world is doing to you. Putting you to sleep. And the command is, wake up! Stay awake! Stay focused! And you won't be able to stay focused unless there's something in this Christianity that excites you to a point where you have a hard time going to bed. And you know what? I really don't care whether the thing that excites you is evangelism or discipleship or New Testament principles or some field of doctrine. For me, prophecy is what gets me excited. The Lord is coming back. But if some aspect of this Christianity excites you, you're going to have a hard time falling asleep. I know what hobbies are like. I know what it's like when 10:30 bedtime rolls around and it's 11 o'clock, 11:30, 12, 12:30, 1 o'clock. Honey, you coming to bed? Oh, just another half hour. When you're fascinated with something, you can't go to sleep. I'm sure you've heard about kids playing video games for 48, 72 hours straight. They can't put it down. Let me tell you something. I have a hard time understanding why people don't get that excited about Jesus. A video game is not going to give you eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life. Can you imagine what the world would be like if people quit doing this with their video games for hours on end? And were doing this with their Bible for hours on end? Man, that would rock this world. You know, people look at their video games and it's like, did you get to level 7 yet? Oh, how do you break level 7? Oh, let me tell you the cool trick to get to level 10. You should have this kind of excitement about the things of God. Have you really figured out the depths of grace yet? And how grace connects to faith? And the glories of faith? And then predestination and election and eternal inheritance and being sons of God? And having eternal life? And the glories of having your sins forgiven? I mean, going through Christian doctrines is like advancing through the levels of a game, except that this isn't a game, this is reality, and we don't get a pretend stupid reward in life. We get a real reward in eternity. And every level you advance in your understanding of the things of God, you're going to get a reward someday that's going to be infinite and last forever. Right now, down here, if you advance a level in a silly game, oh, wow. So you moved up another level in a silly game. Big deal. Pat yourself on the back. That brings me to verse 15. We're probably going to wind up here. And I'll finish the rest of this next time. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Stop and think about it. There's really only two directions in the game of life. A game that has serious consequences. You're either going to be going the direction of eternal life and live forever with Jesus in a glorious infinite eternity, a utopia, or you're going to go down the broad road to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire where you'll be wailing and gnashing your teeth for all of eternity. Those are the only two options. It's a real war. This isn't just a game. This is real. And so the Bible says, walk wisely. Don't walk foolishly. What would you think if you came up to tell a man who's sitting on the railroad? He's not just sitting on the railroad tracks. He's got his pup tent pitched on the railroad tracks. He's got his campfire on the railroad tracks. He's got his little laptop set out on a cardboard box watching the ball game on the railroad tracks. Just going about his happy life like nothing is wrong. Nothing can happen. And you come up and you warn him and say, I heard the train whistle. That train is like 2 miles down the track. And it's going to blow through here at 60 miles an hour. And it's going to smuck you. Oh, I don't believe in the train. I don't believe in trains. That's a fairy tale. No, I'm serious. The train's coming. Go jump in the lake. You're interrupting me. I got to watch the ball game. Train comes along, smokes him. Takes his tent, his TV, his laptop, his box, his sleeping bag, his campfires, everything, and him. And he's like peanut butter and jelly spread on the tracks for 200 yards. He's gone. This is what life will do to you if you don't get serious about the things of God. Every human being is camped on the railroad track of life. And death and judgment is racing upon you. It's only a matter of time. So what are you going to do? Are you going to pretend that death and judgment don't exist? And just go about your life? Are you going to deal with the fact that judgment is coming? Let's close with that. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you. A million thank yous that Jesus came down here and died for us. We thank you that even though this life can be ugly and painful and discouraging and frustrating, we thank you that at the end of this life, merely for believing on Jesus, we have eternal life coming in an infinite, glorious utopia forever. Lord, your goodness and your love and your mercy are so amazing. And we do pray that every heart in this room would be filled with excitement, thrilled with Jesus, and be serious about living this life in reality with eyes wide open for Jesus and the things to come. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.